John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We'll talk about what it means to walk in the light and what does it mean that God is in the light and just how that impacts us. And, you know, as you turn to that and look at that, you know, it's funny, I looked at some other comments and commentators and asked the question, what does it mean to walk in the light? And it was interesting to kind of quickly read those, and I just want to share with you some of the quick definitions of that. One website called Got Questions, and it says, to walk in the light is a common metaphor within Christian culture. It's often taken to mean acting correctly or even living openly. Biblically, however, the phrase has the idea of relinquishing sin by following Jesus. So they would say that it is basically by following Jesus. Walking the light means to follow Jesus. Another website, My Utmost for His Highest, or Oswald Chambers, says that to walk in the light means to walk not by my own conscience, but in God's light. If I walk there, nothing will be held back or hidden, and then all the amazing truths of God will be revealed to me. So he would say that walking in the light basically is to walk with complete knowledge and understanding. And certainly there's some truth and elements of truth of both of these. I think as we read this morning, look at this, and what John actually meant by this for us this morning, I think there's a even deeper purpose of this than what John is trying to say. And I am very encouraged by this passage. So what is it? And how do we get to it? How do we do it? So 1 John, I'm going to start reading verse 1, simply because just kind of read it in this context, but our focus can be 5 through 10. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. As we've said in this already in our introduction, as we talked about that, John is telling us how that we can know that we who believe have eternal life. John said, "I wrote these things," in chapter five, verse 13. He said, "I wrote these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." In this, so we can know that we have eternal life, and how can we know? And remember, we said what eternal life was. Eternal life was knowing God the Father and His Son whom He sent from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3. But he's saying here that how can we know that we know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on a prior event in our life. It's not based on something we did or was told. Our assurance is not based on the fact that we can get somebody to say in our past, "Oh, I know he's saved." That there are some specific realities he's going to lay out for us. That he's going to go through and say, "You need to know these. These are the realities that you can bring to your life to test, so that you can know whether you have eternal life or not." He said that Jesus Christ was real. He was a real person. We touched him. We heard him. We saw him. And the effects of Jesus is real. They're physical. They make changes, real changes in the world. Just as we could touch and see Jesus Christ, we can touch and see the effects of Christ. That Jesus is not just a statue. He's not just something standing there. Not just the spirit. He was physically here. We touched him. We heard him. We saw him. And one of the first things he said is, in Christ, in this relationship, because you have eternal life, because your faith is in him, you can have complete and full joy. So the first thing he said is, he writes this so that we can have complete and full joy. Now he's going on in this treatise here about how do we know that we have eternal life. And he starts with this huge, massive theological statement. Notice this. He doesn't start by saying you got to do this and this and this. He starts with who is God? Because here's the thing. Right doctrine leads to right living. It is your theology, it's your understanding of who God is that causes right living. You cannot put living in front of your understanding of God. You cannot put doing in front of your understanding and your knowledge of God. It is the knowledge of God that moves you to live rightly. And so this is huge. Look at what he starts. I mean, I think so often people read over this first statement. He says, let me tell you the message that I have. This is the message we have heard. We've heard from him. Jesus Christ came, and he said, this is the message. This is what you've got to get. You have got to understand this. God is light, and in him is no darkness. This is massive. This is not just some platitude he's throwing out there. It's not just some, you know, Jesus is love sort of thing. He said, no, this is the theology. This is all that I'm going to write to you. It's going to flow from this one statement. God is light, and in him is no darkness. If you believe that this is true, this is going to, and it doesn't matter whether you believe it, it's true anyway. If you're with him, it's going to change you. It's going to change everything. So he's stating this massive theological statement that you've got to get. Now, light and dark are very important concepts in the Bible. Now, notice light and dark, not black and white. Black and white are not theological concepts in the Bible. Light and dark are. And that's important. That's kind of as a side note. You know, you can mix black and white, can't you? You mix black and white, what do you get? You get gray. You cannot mix light and dark. Where there is light, there is no darkness. Where there is dark, there is no light. It's just that simple. So light and dark are the concepts, not black and white. And so it's kind of a, I don't know, kind of a pet peeve of mine. People talk about that. You know, the Bible's all about black and white. No, it's not. It's about light and dark. Anyway, so you know, get that straight. But light and dark is often used to describe whether someone is in a relationship with God or outside the relationship with God. But this is so much more than this. This is not just us and our standings. John is saying that God is light. And when he's doing this, according, I love what Ken Jones wrote this in Legionary Ministry, he said that John is referring to God's absolute moral purity and his all knowledge. I never get that word. Omniscience. Thank you. In other words, there is no moral defect. There is no lack of knowledge in God. God is light. He is absolutely morally pure. And he, in this means, he does all things for his own glory. Everything that he does it for his own glory, for his own praise. To do anything for any other reason would be idolatry. For only he deserves worship and praise. God, it's not just about doing right actions. He's not saying that God always does right, even though God does. He's saying that God always does right for the right reasons, that he would be glorified. And as we said, you have to know who God is for eternal life. This is eternal life, that you know God and the Father whom he sent. So he's saying that God is light. You have to understand there is no darkness within him. Fallen man cannot and will not get this or understand this. They cannot. What does it mean that God is light and that everything he does for his own glory? It's a concept that man will not get. You see, a fallen man can do moral actions. A fallen man can do things that look morally good. They can feed the poor. Many fallen men feed the poor. They can help people. They can do so many good things. But that doesn't mean it's morally right, because they're doing it for the wrong reason. Flip over to John chapter 3. Light and dark has always been a big emphasis with John. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, he speaks of this. As this famous verse, the famous chapter of this work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. In John chapter 3, verse 19, John says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out or have been wrought in God." A man can do many good things, but being in light reveals the motives. Why are you doing it? Why are you doing what you do? Are you doing it for the glory of God? Or are you doing it for the glory of you? Am I doing it for my kingdom so that I will be praised? Or am I doing it for God's kingdom and God will be praised? Coming to the light, being in the light reveals this. He's saying that whoever does what is true comes to the light. To do what is true is to believe in him, to put your faith in him, to reveal, to understand who he is, to understand who Christ is. But everyone in darkness will not come to the light. They hate the light and refuse to have fellowship with God or to walk with him. So they know their deeds will be exposed. John goes on and says, if we say in his epistle, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And you think about this, in what ways can we be walking in darkness? You know, if we say we have fellowship, we say, you know, yeah, I'm a part of God's kingdom. Yes, I'm a Christian. And that would be what would mean to say we have fellowship with him. But how will we walk in darkness? And certainly by doing immoral actions or living immorally or sinning, you know, that's we know that's true. He's saying if you say that you are a believer and continue to live in immorality, you lie. Do not practice the truth. Now, unfortunately, when we look at the Greek and we find that word, we lie, it means you lie. Okay? It means You're telling an untruth. All right, it gets real complicated. I wish it meant something different, but it doesn't. You know, you just... It's funny, I don't know many people who memorize this verse, do you? You know, this is not one of the top three. John 3:16, we memorize, but this one right here, oh no. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. Not a hard verse to memorize, but it just doesn't go real high on the memorization list, does it? I mean, certainly we all sin. We know that. But if we are living in immorality, living and not living to God's glory, John's pretty explicit in this. We lie and do not do the truth. Do not practice the truth. You can see that old fisherman in him, you know. He's not beating around the bush much. He's not saying, well, if you can almost walk for him to say, well, you know, if you say you have fellowship with God and living in darkness, then brother, you got a little problem in your life, you know. That would be nice, wouldn't it? There's some issues in your life you need to straighten out. On his way, you lie. So certainly, by living in immorality, by living in immorality, you're not giving God the glory. Your life is not worshiping God by your actions. But there are other ways. Failing to give God the glory he deserves, as we talked about last week in Romans 3:23. This is sin, for all men have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. You're not giving God the glory he deserves. I can do all the right things. I can teach at a Christian school. I can preach. I can witness. I can study the scriptures. The reality is, if I am doing it for my own glory, then I am not walking in the light. Because God is light, and it is absolute moral purity. He does all things for his own glory. And if I'm doing this for my glory, for my praise, then I lie. And I am not practicing the truth. And that scares me. That scares me. I can do the right things for the wrong reasons. I can do all the right things for the wrong reasons. Am I doing this because it's about God and his glory? Or am I doing this for me? My glory. We lie because our words are inconsistent and our words and actions don't line up. He goes on, he said, what does this mean? He said, you're not practicing the truth. The truth's not in you. You're still walking in darkness. You're not walking in the light, because in God, because God is light and in him is no darkness. If we have fellowship with him, our lifestyle will not be one living in darkness. But praise God, he's not done. John goes on, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. If we're doing all things to the glory of God, not just doing the right things, but doing the right things for the right reasons, so that God will be glorified, then, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. A few years ago, I was talking to Mr. Reynolds, another teacher here, and we were talking about students, and he named off a couple of the students here that were, you look at them and say, they're some of the best students here, and they really were in many ways. But as we were talking about it, I mentioned to him, I couldn't help but wonder, are they good because they have a changed heart, or are they good because they've learned that's the best way to get what they want? You know, I told him, I said, I'm reminded of the story of Pavlov's dog. You ever know the story of Pavlov's dog, this conditioned response? Pavlov was a Russian scientist, and he was studying the digestive process of dogs. And so what he would do is he would come in and he would feed the dogs and he would study, you know, just how much saliva they produce and what that would do and everything. Well, so every day he would come in, he'd open the door at a certain time, and then he would flip on the light and he would go feed the dogs. Well, he noticed that the dogs got conditioned to respond a certain way. He'd walk in the door and open the light and turn on the light, and suddenly they would start salivating. They would just start coming out because they knew food was coming. And it led him to discover the whole idea of conditioned response. How dogs or animals can be conditioned to respond a certain way. And he applied that to humans. And that's certainly true. Amazing how we can be conditioned to respond a certain way. We can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. These dogs were not salivating because the food was slit in front of them and they're getting ready to start eating. They just knew it was coming. They started because the light was turned on and he walked in. As you know, I think about the students here, and we have some great students. Please don't hear me. But I wonder how many students are here, and this is the way they act because they know if I act this way, the teachers are going to be nice to me, my parents are going to be nicer to me, I'm going to get more stuff out of it. They're doing it for their own glory. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Meaning we're doing this for his glory, for his praise. We understand that this is who God is. He does all things for his own glory. He does all things for his own praise. See, if we're walking in the light, our sins will continually be exposed. They will continually be exposed. And gathering with and having fellowship with others will expose our sins. It's not a very comfortable thing, is it? And how many people could say, yeah, I love having my sins exposed. I love having my pride exposed. I love having my whatever it is. I love people seeing it. You know, I love everybody seeing my sin, you know, it's right here in front of you. Or I don't even want to see my own sin. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, our sins will be exposed. But with God, God is absolute moral purity of God. Our sins and faults will always be exposed. Jack told me the story about a man getting up and getting dressed in the middle of the night. He didn't want to disturb his wife, so he didn't turn the lights on. So he gets up and finds that shirt that he planned on wearing, you know, by feel, and oh, that's what he is. And he puts that shirt on. Well, guess what happened when he walked out in the light? He realized that shirt was dirty, you know, it was nasty. He didn't see it in the dark, but he got in the light and it was exposed. We walk in the light as he is in the light. He says, we'll have fellowship with one another. And all this fellowship and being around each other will expose our sin. See, we will have a community. He didn't say you might. You will have fellowship with one another. You will be around one another. This is what you want. You know, in this relationship, because of who God is, because we're doing it for God's glory, we will be gathered together. You realize the natural man cannot have fellowship? A lost person cannot have true fellowship. Believers can, but a lost person can't. You see, a lost person will only gather with you, would only meet with you if it's to their advantage, if I'm going to get something from it. You know, if I'm going to gain something, that's why I want to meet with you. It'll be for my good, for my glory, or for my advantage. Something I'm going to get from it. But this fellowship, because I'm doing it for God's glory, not for mine, will lead me to be with people that I won't get advantage with. That will not be a benefit to me. Did you come to church this morning for what you can get or what you can give? Did you come? Can you say, yes, I am here for the glory of God? This is why I'm here. You know, I think so much. And I would ask you to think about this with me. Is this the mark of our Christian walk, of our Christian world that we live in today? Are we, is our churches filled with people that are saying, I'm doing all this for the glory of God. I am where I am for the glory of God. That's the motivation. But I'm walking the light as he is in the light. And God is light, meaning he does all things for his own purity. He does all things for his own praise. Is that the central characteristic of our Christianity in this world today? I don't know. I don't think so. And I don't know everybody's heart. I probably shouldn't be judging. But you know, I hear people when I talk about it. And so much of what of the process, the decision process of where I should be today is what's in it for me? What am I getting out of it? I worry about that. I wonder about that. Are we missing something in this? See, the natural man will never voluntarily meet in a place that causes him pain. You know, you hear all the time, man, if I don't like a place, what am I going to do? I'm out of there. Right? That's the natural man's response. That's not fellowship. That's not fellowship. Fellowship means I'm doing this for God's glory. And yes, it may be painful, but it's for God's glory. And side note, it's kind of like a marriage, you know? Even in our marriages today, if we're in there and it's so much of what goes on in marriage, if it's painful, if it's difficult, I'm out of there. Really? Man, what's happened? Are you doing this for God's glory, or are you doing it for your comfort? I worry that we have lost this whole understanding of what it means to walk in the light as God is in the light. Because we've turned walking the light as just doing a bunch of right things. We're just doing this right. I'm just doing the right thing over here. Oh, well. Kind of painful here. Well, let me do the right thing over here because it's a lot more comfortable. Whew, this is better. Oh, this is kind of painful over here. Well, let me do the right thing over here. And look at how Christ understood doing the right thing. It meant doing the right thing on the cross. Pretty painful. Walking in the light as he is in the light. And God is light, and him there is no darkness. John goes on and tells us that we are in the light. That when we're in the light, we're doing what is true. We can and we will acknowledge that the blood of Christ is cleansing us from sin. Now, this is not a one-time thing, but this cleansing is continually. We are being continually cleansed of sin. Hebrews 7, 22-25, as the writer of Hebrews talks about this and talks about Jesus, our high priest, he said, this, meaning Christ as the high priest, makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever, verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is a continual process that coming to him will expose our sins. Our sins are constantly being exposed, and praise God for the blood that is cleansing us, that can continually cleanse us from our sins that's being exposed. Now, one important caveat of this, or side note again, is this does not mean there are not consequences for those sins. Yes, you are cleansed, but there could still be a problem, consequences. If we do something for our own glory instead of for the glory of God, we may suffer for it. We may have problems because of it. If we do something that's outside of God's plan for us, we may suffer for it. Now, notice I say may, because in God, there are no, I don't know the will of God, but but don't be surprised if you do. But here's the thing, even the suffering is a gift from God. Even the problems and the pain that comes from it is a gift from God. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is one of those memory verses that everybody remembers. And it's so funny to me, like so many memory verses, we know them, but do we ever stop and think about them? We know them and we quote them, but do we ever say, what does it really mean to us and how does it change us? So let's take this verse, and as we talk about this, and all this is about walking in the light and doing all things to God's glory. If we confess our sins, what does it mean to confess our sins? Interesting enough, it doesn't mean that we have to say them. The primary word, Greek word, means to agree with or to say the same thing or to admit. To confess your sin is to agree with God or to admit to God that you sinned, that this was a sin. That I have a sin. I sinned in this. I did this for my own glory, for my own praise. This is why I did this. You're not trying to justify it or talk it away. You're not trying to say, well, God, this is just the way you made me. This is how I am. If you're doing that, you're not agreeing with God. Saying, well, I just can't help it. I'm just human. I just can't help it. That's not agreeing with God. Or, well, God, everybody sins. Everybody does it. We're all just sinners. That's not agreeing with God. Agreeing with God is recognizing, God, I did this for my glory, for my praise, or for my comfort, or just what I wanted. I was doing it for me. But if you do confess your sins, if you agree with God, and if you say, you know, it's my responsibility, I did this. If you confess your sins, and again, this is your responsibility, this is how you respond to God, even though it is God who gives you the strength and impetus to do this, you have done your response, you respond to God, then he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. He is faithful, meaning he will do it every time. He will never forget to. Every time you confess, every time you agree with God, he is faithful to forgive you your sins. And you think about that verse, if that is all he said, we would just read right on through it, right? He said that, I mean, you could say this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. And he would have carried the meaning of this, we would have still got the same meaning. But John adds a word there. He is not only faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins. Now, why is it that he is just to forgive us our sins? The reason why is because that sin has been paid for. He has paid for that sin. For him not to forgive it would make him unjust, since Christ paid for it. You see, there's an understanding of forgiveness that we've somehow lost. God doesn't just forgive and say, "Oh, yeah, don't worry about this sin. I'll just forgive about it." God can't do that. He's holy. Every sin has to be paid for God to forgive it. As Paul wrote in Romans 3:23 and following, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, that is, to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He said, notice in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. You see, until Christ died on the cross, it appeared as if God was unjust. You see, because think of it this way. Let's say that Matt murders somebody. I don't want to pick on you, Dave, about murder, Matt, but Jack started it, right? I figured maybe he knows something I don't. Let's say Matt murders somebody. And I'm the judge, and I know that he murders somebody. But I look at Matt and say, "That's okay, Matt. Go ahead. Live your life." Am I just? No, I am an unjust judge. Well, that's what God did continually. And so from a human standpoint, I looked at it and said, "Man, why is he not? I mean, the minute that person sinned, he should have died." Christ came, and it was to show his righteousness at this present time. Because in his forbearance, he passed over former sins. But now we look at Christ and say, "Oh yeah, I see. Christ paid the price." Looked at your sin and said, "All right, the penalty for that murder is death. Christ died for you. You get to live your life." That's the only way that forgiveness is found. To forgive sin, it must be paid for. And whether it be paid for in Christ or paid for in eternity, it will be paid for. So he is just. Every time we confess, he is not only forgiver, he's not only faithful, but he is just in forgiveness because that sin was paid for. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All those things that we did for our own glory, all those things that we do not to the glory of God, but to the glory of man, or to the comfort of man, or to my comfort, I am cleansed from all that. As John finishes this first chapter, this is wonderful chapter of fellowship and of unity and saying who we are all together. Verse 10, he wants to remind us, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Question is, how does saying we have not sinned make him a liar? Well, as certainly as we know that we all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it's in the scriptures. But more than that, and in this context, to say that we have not sinned, we're saying that we are as absolutely morally pure as God is. In other words, we're God. And there is only one God. To say there's no sin, to say there's no moral defect in me. Nor is there any lack of knowledge of God. If we say we have not sinned, it proves that we do not know God and we do not have eternal life. God is light, and only God is light. We can walk in the light as he is in light to a certain extent, but we are not light. We are not absolutely morally pure. And it doesn't take long to be around God. If you're around God, you know that you have sinned. As God reveals himself in Christ, to think that you could be as pure and as holy as he is only shows you've never seen him. Only shows you don't know him. So John sets this up. He's saying that Jesus Christ who came, that we saw, that we heard, that we touched, he came and this was his message. This is what he told us. This is what we need to know. He said, you want to know how to live your life? You want to know how to live? You want to know how to go forward in this? Then you need to know that God is light. That God is absolutely morally pure. And in him is no darkness. That God not only does everything right, but he does everything for the right reason, and that is his glory and his praise. And if you know this, and you know God, and you walk with God, it will change the way you live. You'll live differently because of it. And back what we said last week. There's nothing to walk with God, to have this fellowship with him, the Father, to have this eternal life, is to know God the Father and the Son whom he sent. If you know him, you know his character, you know these things about him, and you know your own sin. It will always reveal your sin. And you know that your only hope is Jesus Christ, whom he sent. To be the propitiation for those sins. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this time in our service, this time of this meal, this Lord's Supper, this memorial to Christ's death, to this new covenant that's found in you. Lord, I pray, God, that we would just begin with the understanding and knowledge of who God is. What does it mean that God is light? And how does that change who we are? God, God is not some kindly old gentleman in heaven just wringing his hands, just waiting to extend mercy to us. Lord, I think of the pictures that are so often portrayed in our society today of who God is. Both by the church and by the world. And I think, is that the picture of absolute light? was no darkness. Lord, this is who you are. Lord, I pray that we would just understand that better each day to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Jack comes and leads us in this time of Lord's Supper, and then we'll have our song. As we prepare our hearts.